morning we spoke to you from 1 Corinthians 1:10 through 18. Tonight I'd like to go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and take a look at the first 10 verses of this chapter. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sothenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now we ended in verse 10 where we began this morning. The letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, as he did with the other churches, he always, of course, addressed it, this church, and let them know that he was the writer of it. It's a little bit different than letters that we write. We write a letter, we just simply start off with the name of the person, and then we put our name at the bottom. But we usually have a return address on the envelope so people don't have to guess it's who they're getting a letter from. And of course, if I was to get a letter with no return address, I probably would go down to the bottom of the page quickly to know who was writing me so I could better understand perhaps what was being said. But letters like this were not delivered as we know letters are delivered today. There was no postal service in that day. These letters didn't have return addresses on the envelopes. They were not delivered in envelopes as we mail letters today. So when Paul wrote a letter, he let them know up front who was writing this letter. So Paul here tells them that Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sothenes, our brother. Now as an apostle, the apostle Paul had the authority to write this letter by divine inspiration. And he did. We find that Paul, in these first 10 verses, uses the name of our Lord 10 times. Now, I mentioned this morning that one of the problems that the Corinthian church had, which led to their division, led to their contentions and the strife and the following ministers rather than Jesus himself, was the fact that they had taken their eyes off Jesus. When Paul writes this letter and they read this letter, they're going to read the name of Jesus or Jesus Christ 10 times in the first 10 verses. So I don't know of any better way to get people's eyes back on Jesus any better than just putting the name of Jesus out there in front of them. Now, I think this is what Paul is doing here, because obviously they had taken their eyes off the Savior. They'd taken their eyes off off of Jesus, off Christ himself. The book of 1 Corinthians has 16 chapters. The name Christ is used 65 times in this one letter. In 2 Corinthians, there's 13 chapters, and the name Christ is used 43 times. So in 29 chapters, the word Christ is used 108 times. And the word Jesus is used 27 times in 1 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, it's used 18 times. So the name Jesus is used 45 times in these two letters. That's an average of about four times per chapter. So as you read these chapters, write it four times per chapter, you're going to read the name of Jesus Christ. So Paul really heavily emphasized the name of Jesus. And we mentioned this morning in verse 10, where he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." And I made the comment that there could be no higher appeal made to the Lord's people than the name of Jesus. What's in the name Jesus? What significance does that name have? Well, Jesus means Savior. Christ means anointed, and Lord denotes ownership. So Paul wrote to these different churches in the name of the one that we belong to, the name of the one who has saved us, in the name of the one that's been anointed to come into this world. Now, God esteems his name very highly. In the book of Exodus, we read the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 3 is this: Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that doeth so. It's a serious thing to use God's name, and there's many ways to use his name in vain. Now, the most common ways, when people just throw it out, you know, when they use it in cursing, and any time I've ever heard anybody do that, it just sends, you know, shudders up and down my spine. I can't take that when people so irresponsibly and carelessly use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people usually do that, that's normally the only way they do use his name. And some people don't use his name except when they're angry. That's about the only time they use his name. They'll throw his name out there with some phrase. The Bible says God will not hold him guiltless that does that. Now, other ways we take his name in vain, of course, is any time that we use his name without his authority. I don't want anybody using my name without my permission, do you? I don't want anybody to use my name without my permission or my authority for them to do so. And neither does God. There's a prophecy found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 4, verse 1. Where it says, in that day, talking about a future day, and I think Isaiah was speaking perhaps of the gospel day, in that day shall 7 women take hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. We notice they put some significance in the name of the Lord. Now, they wanted to eat their own bread, and bread in Scripture denotes doctrine. And we're wearing apparel, and putting on Christ into Scripture denotes worship and service. So we find these 7 women, the number 7 being the number of completion or perfection. In that day shall 7 women take hold of one man, and they'll say, we will eat our own bread. In other words, we will preach what we want to preach. We'll teach what we want to teach. And we will wear our own apparel. We will worship you in our own way, in our own manner. But we want to take thy name for the purpose of taking away our reproach. Well, they may get by with that in terms of the public and society, but they will not get by with that as far as the Lord is concerned. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is preaching to his disciples Sermon on the Mount. In verses 20 and 21, he said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He said, for many shall say, now notice this, for many shall say, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many mighty works in thy name? They mention his name in each of these 3 things. We prophesied thy name. We cast out devils in thy name. We've done many mighty works in thy name. But the Lord said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Yes, you've been using my name, okay, but I never knew you. I didn't give you the authority to use my name for these works you say that you've been doing. I didn't give you permission. I didn't give you the authority to do that. So the Lord takes his name seriously. In the book of Psalms, Psalms 111, verse 9, it says, for he hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Now, you know, I guess every time a Presbyterian preacher quotes that, he always has to tell the church that that's the only time the word reverence uses the word of God, so I will not be an exception to that tonight. I'll just remind you one more time. That's the only time in the Bible that the word reverend is used. Now, the word reverence is used, but the word reverend as a title is used one time, and it has reference to God. And so that's why we do not allow people to call us that. We allow people to call us elder or brother or even bishop would be appropriate. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. But I will not allow people to call me reverend, because that's not my name. That's God's name. When Jesus taught his disciples again in Matthew chapter 6, when he taught them the model prayer, he said, when you pray in this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. His name is hallowed. His name is reverend. Hebrews 1 and 3 and 4, Paul says concerning Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purchased from our sins, he set down the right hand of the majesty on high, far above all principality and power, etc. For he hath given him a name even greater than the angels themselves. He said, for by inheritance has he obtained a name more excellent than they, talking about the angels. Now we have two angels in the Word of God that are named. One is Gabriel and one is Michael the archangel. But the name of Jesus is far greater than those two names, because Gabriel has never saved anybody and Michael never saved anybody. They didn't save fallen angels. They certainly didn't save fallen man. They were two mighty angels. God used them in great ways. God used many other angels, but it was God's pleasure only to give us the name of two. And again, that's Gabriel and that's Michael the archangel. And so God, or Christ, obtained by inheritance a more excellent name than they. Then we look in Philippians chapter 2. He says, for the time will come, concerning Christ, that he hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now notice that again. The time will come. God hath highly exalted him, highly exalted his Son, that the name of Jesus, what's going to happen? In the name of Jesus, what's going to happen at the end of time? At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Our knees ought to bow now, but there will come a day when every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we baptize, how do we baptize? We mentioned this just briefly this morning. When we baptize in three names. Notice what Jesus told the apostles in the second gospel commission. He says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. If I was to baptize somebody in any other name, that baptism would not be valid. That baptism would be mean nothing. It'd be meaningless to baptize somebody in any other name than the name of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So why do we baptize in that name? Well, first of all, because Jesus said to do it that way. So that's why we do it. But we notice we do it in a three-in-one Godhead. In the name of the Father foreknew his children. He predestinated his children. He elected his children. He named his children. He placed his children in a covenant relationship with his Son. And then the Son was willing to leave heaven's pure world and come and spend 33 and a half years in this world to justify those whom the Father foreknew and elected and predestinated and named and gave to the Son. He was willing to pay the atonement price on their behalf. He was willing to redeem them. He was willing to justify them and reconcile them. So we baptize in his name as well. And then we baptize in the name of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that reaches the heart of all the elect of God sometime between conception and death. I'm so thankful I believe that tonight. That somewhere between conception and death, every heir of promise, every elect, every member of God's family will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they will be quickened into divine life by the Holy Spirit that will regenerate them. Life is just given, life is planted. So you see why we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Not just the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's in all three names who make up the Trinity, or the three-in-one Godhead. When the Apostle Peter and other apostles healed, you know how they healed? We go to Acts chapter 3, and we find where the Apostle Peter is there at the East Gate, there in Jerusalem, and there's a man who he walks by, and the man had been asking alms of the people. The man was not able to walk. And so Peter and John walk by, and he looks upon them, and he asks for alms. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none. The apostles were poor. The apostles didn't have any means. God didn't choose famous people to establish his church. And I'd be tempted to go on further in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to emphasize that point, how that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. God did not go among the rich and the famous and the well-known and influential in this world to choose his apostles to preach his gospel and to establish and plant churches throughout the known world that day. That's not the way God did it. And you know why? Because they're having a hard enough time as it is right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with following preachers. And if they was actually had somebody famous, well-known to have done all that, I ain't telling what they would have done. But God chose the foolish things of this world. God chose the weak things of the world. God chose the base things, the despised things of this world. Things that men would consider to be base things and ordinary things and weak things. God chose those things. And then he gives you the reason why. That no flesh should glory in his presence. God will not share his glory. That's why the voice of God rang out so suddenly, so quickly and effectively when Jesus took Peter and James and John on top of the mountain of transfiguration. And Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. We're going to build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And when those words got out of his mouth, the voice of Almighty God rang out saying, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Because Christ is not going to share his glory with anybody else. That's why we're reading the last verse of Ephesians chapter 3. Unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. You want to know what the church purpose of the church is? I just give it to you. And you didn't have to buy a book about that thick, pay about $14.99 for it, that became a well-known and earned a man a wealthy income. The purpose-driven life, I just gave you the purpose-driven life. It's the last verse of Ephesians chapter 3. Unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. In other words, it's the purpose of the church changed over the years. When Jesus established his church during his earthly life and ministry 2,000 years ago, have things changed since then concerning the church I'm talking about? Oh, things have changed a great deal in 2,000 years, but I'm talking about the church. Has the purpose of the church changed in 2,000 years? They were giving Christ glory in the church in that day. Are we supposed to give Christ glory today? Well, of course we are. Everything, my friends, in the church is designed to exalt Christ. It's designed to uplift the name of Christ. So what is in a name? The purpose of the church has not changed in 2,000 years. The purpose of the church is still to bring glory to Christ. Not glory to the preacher, not glory to any member of the church, but glory to Christ. It's what the gospel is all about. What's in a name? Well, it's a lot in the name of Jesus, isn't it? It's a lot in the name of Jesus. Notice it. Well, I didn't finish my story there in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, we find where the man is crippled. He's asking alms of the people, and Peter says, silver and gold have I none. And I like to think at this point what went through the man's mind. What went through the man's mind? Silver and gold, well, that's what he needed. He thought that's what he wanted. That's what he needed. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold. He said, but the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. All of a sudden, the man received strength. He was healed. The lame man was no longer lame. The lame man now had been healed. He'd been made whole. And he began to run and to leap. I don't blame him. I would have too. You know, I had total knee replacement surgery, both of them. And I remember when I was so thrilled just to be able to take a few steps. You know, the next morning I was thrilled to walk around the bed with some help. I was just thrilled to do that. And each time I made a little progress, of course, I know the seven of the congregation know exactly what I'm talking about. When I began to make a little progress, why, I just got happier and I got happier. And as time has gone on, they've continued to get better and better and better. And now I think, I don't really think about them anymore. You know, I'm just thrilled how the Lord has blessed me to recover so successfully along those lines. But can you imagine literally being lame, being crippled, and all of a sudden this man said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk, and now you are healed instantaneously. I had to have weeks of therapy. This man didn't need any therapy. Isn't that great? He didn't have to worry about Obamacare. He didn't have to worry about Medicare. He didn't have to worry about insurance. He was just healed, and Jesus didn't give him a bill for doing it. Jesus didn't charge him. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter didn't heal in his name. He healed in the name of Jesus. See, Paul writes to this same church in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 3, he makes this statement. He said, for our gospel is hid to them that are lost. whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should enter into it. Now, the loss in consideration here is not the wicked and the evil of this world. The loss in consideration here are God's people who are lost to the glorious news and the glad tidings of the gospel of Christ, because he tells you why. He said, lest the God of this world, spelled with a little g, the God of this world, hath blinded their minds. See, a person in an unregenerate state, his mind is blind anyway. He doesn't need any help with the devil to blind his mind. He's already got a blind mind. But if Satan has to come along and blind the mind, that means the mind wasn't blind at some point. And the gospel, the glorious light of the gospel in Jesus Christ, could enter in and do something for that individual. But see, that's the whole purpose of Satan, is trying to blind the minds of God's little children here in this world. You know, I listened this morning as was getting ready to come to church, and a TV commentator was giving a report. I guess all y'all do know that the world's coming in on December the 21st, right? You've heard that, I'm sure. If you haven't, then you haven't been watching much news or anything of late, which I don't blame you for that either. But anyway, on December the 21st, everything's coming to an end, according to some people. Fox News did a two-hour special on it, and they were interviewing the scientists down at NASA. And he said he'd gotten thousands of emails from people concerning this, all worried, all concerned. And a lot of young people, they're just about to, are ready to go crazy over the idea that on December the 21st, this world's coming to an end. Don't worry about it. The Lord Jesus Christ said, no man knows when that day's coming. No man knows. And I told Karen, I said, here is a perfect example of what the Lord meant when he says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know what the truth of the second coming of Christ is all about? When you understand what the Bible has to say about the second coming of Christ, you understand what the Bible says about the end of time. It's not a fearful event. It's not an event to frighten anybody. The Bible closes out with this desire coming from the lips of the Apostle John, the Isle of Patmos. You know what he's saying? He said, come quickly, Lord Jesus. There's nothing about God and his message and his word that delivers a frighten ye, scare ye type of message. I don't care what the subject matter is. When you understand the second coming of Christ properly, you'll look forward to it. And here's these people all frightened to death because they think the world's going to come to an end. And the planets are all lined up in a very unusual way. See, they don't understand how the world's coming to an end. The world's not going to come to an end outside the power of God. It's not going to come to an end apart from God. God's going to bring the world to an end. It doesn't matter whether the planets lined up right or not. Got nothing to do with it. God's going to bring this world to an end. He's going to bring an end to time. And I thought, how sad. When somebody says it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, on my list of things that makes no sense, in other words, that's nonsense, it ranks right at the top up there. The very idea, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. You're sincere to believe error? Well, have at it. If you're sincere in ignorance, well, have at it. If that's all you care about, sincerity, well, then you deserve it, I suppose. But I want to be sincere, but I want to be sincerely right. I want to be sincere in what I believe. I want to know what the truth is. And when I think about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not some fearful event that I'm shaking my boots about. If it's December the 21st, thank God. Just thank God if it's December the 21st. Did you know when the Lord comes back, no matter when it is, there's going to be people here of all ages? There's going to be infants. There's going to be toddlers. There's going to be pre-teenage children. There's going to be teenagers. There's going to be young adults. There's going to be middle-aged. There's going to be older people. With people of all ages on this earth when Jesus comes back again. You don't have to worry about what you're going to miss out on if you happen to be 10 years old. Trust me. You don't have to worry about what you're going to miss out on if you're 21, if you're 51. You don't have to worry about that, because I can assure you tonight by the authority of God's word, when Jesus comes again, it's going to be so much better than anything you've ever experienced in this world. It's just beyond our comprehension tonight. So what can I expect when the Lord comes again? Well, I can expect him to receive me unto himself. I really didn't mean to get in some of this tonight, but I might as well stay here a little bit. Let's go to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, the Lord tells his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. Not so, I would have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and receive you unto myself." Now, why should I be frightened at Christ receiving me unto himself? That's something I look forward to. I'm not frightened about that. I go to 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and Paul says, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep in Christ, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died for us and rose again, even so those which sleep in Christ shall he bring with him. For Jesus himself shall descend from heaven, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God." That's what I can expect. I can expect Jesus personally coming back. I can expect Jesus personally coming back. And he's going to come back with the trump and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And then those which are in the grave, those in the cemeteries, are going to hear his voice, and they're going to come forth. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught together with to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, what's frightening about that? It just amazed me at the reaction of the people concerning this. December the 21st is a date that many people have been dreading for a while. And if you didn't already know about it, I'm sorry I exposed you to it, I suppose. Because now you're going to go home, and you got about 19 days to get your house in order. And whatever. If it comes December 21st, it will not be because somebody figured it out. So what's in the name? "Unto the church of God at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ." In the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul said, "Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved." Not just call on Jesus Christ, but you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the name means something to you, I trust. The name is important, the name is significant. Of all the names in the Bible, the name of Jesus ought to be the sweetest name. I believe John Newton wrote the hymn, did he not? "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear." Well, it certainly does. It's not sweet in the name of an unbeliever's ear, but in a believer's ear, one that believes the gospel, the name of Jesus Christ is a sweet name. When I hear the name Jesus, it brings positive feelings to my heart and to my soul. When I hear the name Christ, I enjoy hearing that name. I enjoy hearing somebody speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, speak in the name of Jesus. Oh, that brings comfort to my heart and comfort to my soul, because I know what it means. That name means salvation. It doesn't mean possible salvation. It doesn't mean opportunity of salvation. It just simply means salvation. And so I don't have to preach the name of Jesus plus anybody else. When I preach Jesus, I preach salvation. So then again, Paul said, if our gospel hid is hidden to them who are lost, that's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, did you hear what Paul said? We preach not ourselves. You see, when you're reading 1 Corinthians, the way that people were reacting, you might have thought that Apollos was preaching himself. You might have thought that Cephas was preaching himself. You might have thought Paul was preaching himself, but not true. These men were not preaching themselves. You know, several ways to look at that verse. I think some people interpret that verse like this: for we preach not ourselves. That is, when we get up in the pulpit and preach, it's really Jesus preaching and not us. Well, if it was, it would be perfect. There would be no sermon repair, my friends, if that was true. There'd be no sermon preparedness. There'd be no sermon repair going on if Jesus did the preaching. I mean, it's kind of hard to imagine, I know and understand, but I have actually seen men, witnessed men get up, and that's certainly the impression they gave to people. If in some cases, just flat out just said it, they just open the mouth and God just pours it in like a funnel and it rolls out. Well, I'm going to tell you, I would not put that on God or anybody else of what I've heard in times past. No, he's not saying if we preach not ourselves, saying we don't do the preaching. We preach not ourselves. We're not putting out a resume for the Lord's people. We're not preaching our accomplishments. That'd be a sad gospel, wouldn't it? That wouldn't be any good news or glad tidings to the Lord's people. I would not encourage anybody. I'm telling you, I give you my list of accomplishments in about 5 minutes or less, and I guarantee you it's not impressive. I can assure you that, and there'd be no need to come back, because that's it. There'd be nothing else to add to it. But when you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just a name that you can never preach it all out. It's inexhaustible. That's why the Bible is so wonderful, my friends. For 2,000 years, people have been preaching out of this word here, and they barely got the surface scratched. So what's in a name? Well, apparently Paul must have thought there's a lot in the name, because he makes that appeal to these Corinthians on the name of Jesus. Notice this. He writes to the saints, with all in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he comes to that 10th verse once again. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. When you think about the name of Christ, what it means, it ought to quench all thoughts and all feelings of carnality. When you think about the name. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul is rebuking the church for failing to exercise biblical, spiritual, scriptural authority about the man who had his father's wife living in open fornication and adultery, and apparently still in full fellowship with the church. Listen to what Paul said here, beginning in verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. He said, you should be mourning about this, that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you, for I verily am absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Paul is not telling them to do this in his name. He said, you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the authority to do it. And you do it in his name to honor him. And then one other reference here in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor infant, nor abuse themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Some of them were guilty of the things I just read in verses 9 and 10. But we notice he used the expression, were some of you in times past. But you're washed, but you're sanctified. Notice the EDs on these words. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. How are you washed? How are you justified? It's in the name of the Lord Jesus. What Jesus did, what Jesus accomplished. It's through the work of Jesus that you're washed. It's through the work of Jesus that you're sanctified. It's through the work of Jesus that you are justified. It's in his name. What a wonderful name, the name of Jesus.